It's so good to see you this morning. I'm glad you're here. We're going to be studying in the book of Jeremiah this morning, chapter 44. I am not your regular preacher, so I appreciate this opportunity to be here. You know, there are some examples in the Bible of us having the ability to have backbone or courage or conviction. And Jeremiah 44 is an example of how not to do it. You will find that these individuals have a tremendous amount of backbone, but it's just not for the right thing. In this chapter, you're going to notice that they are living in a foreign land. This is not the Jews living in about 1400 BC in Egypt. You know, this is later. This is 800 years later, and around 600 to 580 years before Christ. And these Jews have decided that they want to live in Egypt. And they're going to move there with backbone. They're going to move there with a conviction that they really must be there. You know, we're going to look today at the situation that they were in. We're going to look at God's advice to them. And advice is too soft a word. It's really God's specific direction to them and to their lives. We're going to look at the people's comments about God's words, because they did have something to say. God spoke, and then they said, well, we have something to say. And then lastly, God speaks again. He makes a final offer, so to speak. And then there are some lessons for us. So this is our whole lesson for today. You know, I found this on the internet, so it must be true. And that is that, you know, we need to have a backbone if you want to make it through life. Being timid and afraid will only get you stepped on. Depends. And I think that's what our lesson today is about. It depends. So, living in Egypt, God's people living in Egypt, no matter what happens, with backbone. That's our lesson for today. You know, there's a reason why these Jews wanted to be in Egypt. Well, you turn in your Bibles. You're already there because of the Bible reading. Turn with me to Jeremiah. And turn with me, please, to chapter 42. We're going to start there and read a little bit. Then all the captains of the force, this is chapter 42, verse 1. Then all the captains of the forces, Johanan, son of Kareah, Jazaniah, the son of Hoshaiah, and all the people, from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet. Now that's a wonderful thing, brethren, when you go into God's prophet to say, what does the Bible say? When you go into God's prophet to say, what is the word of the Lord? When you go into God's prophet and you're saying, help us out. Now, why were they coming to Jeremiah? Because they were in a catastrophe situation. Things could not be any worse in Judah. Remember that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed part of Jerusalem in 605, carried off some captives. It's now after 586, when Jerusalem has been destroyed. There's no more nation. There's very few people left. What are we going to do? And so the people are making a decision for themselves. They've got a tough decision to make. Where are we going to live? You know, I love to say, stay in Judah. But there's no temple there. There's no priestly service going on there, because there's no temple. There's nothing for us there. And so where can God's people find a home, they ask. And so let's keep reading there. They say, please, let our petition be acceptable to you, Jeremiah, they say, verse 2, and pray for us to the Lord your God, and for all this remnant, since we're left but a few of many, as you can see. There's not many people there that come to see him, but the few that come to see him, and they say, verse 3, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk, and the thing we should do. That's wonderful. Let's let God choose what we should do. Fantastic. And Jeremiah says, I've heard. I'm going to pray to God for you. And it'll be that whatever the Lord answers you, I'm going to declare it to you. I'll keep nothing back from you. And so Jeremiah is saying, I'm going to do my job right. Everything's working out very well at this point. Verse 5. Then they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. If we do not do according to everything that the Lord your God sends us by you, whether it's pleasing or displeasing, we're going to obey the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you. That it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. You know, the thing about God is, if you ask him, he's going to answer. I mean, didn't he say to you, if you knock, I'm going to open the door? You know, I think that's the God that we serve. Now, sometimes when he opens the door, we say, that's not the door I was expecting. That's not the door I wanted. That's not where I want to be. But here, they have the wisdom to say, no matter what you say, God, whether it's pleasing or displeasing to us, we will accept it because it's your will and you're the sovereign God. And so God makes a response starting in verse 10 to 12. And his response is in verse 10, abide in the land. You see that in verse 10? He says, stay in the land of Judah. As lousy as it is, as much as things have been destroyed, I want you to stay right there. He says in verse 11, don't be afraid of the king of Babylon who's come to take you away into captivity. Don't be afraid of the king of Babylon. And in verse 12, I'm going to show you mercy. That the king of Babylon is going to have mercy on you. And so God's going to be good to them. He's got two things. And then he says to them in verse 19, he says to them specifically, do not. You see what the verse says? You there in the Bible? Look. He says, do not go to Egypt. You see that? He's very specific here. He says, this is the thing that you cannot do. All right, so there were two instructions as I see them. The first one was stay in Judah for now. Stay in the land of Judah. And the second instruction was, and don't go to Egypt. So what do the people do? All right, we have to look at chapter 43. The next chapter, verse 4. 43, verse 4. What does the Bible say? So Johanan, all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord. And then look at verse 7. So they went. What? You see that? Isn't that interesting? The very place that God told them don't go, that's exactly where they went. The Bible says they went to the land of Egypt because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tahpenes. And we need to know where they went in the land of Egypt. And so you can find in chapter 44, which is our text for this morning, verse 1, you can find where they went. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah concerning the Jews, chapter 44, verse 1, who dwelt in the land of Egypt, who dwell at Migdal, at Tahpenes, at Noph, and in the country of Pathros, excuse me, saying. So God says in verse 1 that they are in certain places of Egypt. The Jews were living in Egypt. Let's find out where those were. Now this is a picture which shows up at the top. The blue is the Mediterranean Sea. I'm sure you're familiar with the Mediterranean Sea. And then there's the Nile Delta. These two cities that are mentioned are Migdal, right here, and Tahpenes, which is right here. So notice that they're way up top. And notice also that this is a trade route that's coming from Israel through and down into Egypt. Here are the Great Pyramids. The city of Memphis is here. Farther down, you know, this is lower Egypt because it's the Nile River is flowing into the sea. But upper Egypt down here is where the city of Thebes and Luxor are, and that's where they also settled, verse 1 tells us. Because the Bible says that they lived also in verse 1, it says that they lived in the region of Pathros. And Pathros is, if this is the Nile Delta, I know you see this teeny little map, sorry about that. Little Nile Delta up here, they're living down here in Pathros. Pathros is this area right here. The cities of Thebes and Luxor are right here. Isn't that interesting? That they said, God, tell us what to do. We don't care if it's good or bad. We'll follow whatever you say. Jeremiah says, I will give you everything that God tells you. God gives them the word, and then they say, no. This is an example, then, brethren, of people who have tremendous amount of backbone. These are people who can stand up against the king of the universe. And that is a tremendous amount of power. God gives a clear directive because of what they have said, and he speaks to them in verses 1 to 10. Here's what he says. You know, he says in verse 4, I have sent to you prophets rising up early and sending them to you, saying, oh, don't do these abominable things that I hate. God says, please, please, don't do these abominable things. But verse 5, but they did not listen, nor did they incline their ear to turn from their wickedness, to burn no incense to other gods. You know, that's something that God would spend so much time with them. He says to them in verses 2 and 3 of this very same chapter, he says, you know, Judah and Jerusalem are waste places. Now, isn't that interesting? He's talking to Jews who are in Egypt, and he's reminding them of what things are like back home up in Judah. And he says to these folks down in Egypt, he said, now back home, you remember Jerusalem? He says in verses 2 and 3. He says, you've seen all the calamity that I brought on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah. Behold, this day, they are a desolation this day. He says, Jerusalem is a desolation. It's a desolate place. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to see the tumbleweeds coming across the streets. You're going to hear the wind, but you're certainly not going to hear anything from people. He says in verse 2, the end of the verse, nobody dwells in them. There's nobody left. Now, why were they destroyed? Why were they destroyed? Well, verse 3 says why? Because their wickedness which they committed me. To burn incense, verse 3, and to serve other gods whom they did not know. They, nor you, nor your fathers. God says in verse 4 and 5, he says, I told them over and over and over and over again. I said, don't be idolaters, don't be idolaters. And he said, they just never would listen to me. And so God's response in verses 7 and 8, I think it's interesting. Do you see the one word in the middle of the verse? He asks the word, why? The point that God is making in verses 7 and 8 is, why would you die? You know, you don't have to die. If you just turn it around, you could live. So why don't you do that? But he does make it clear to them that this is the last time he's going to be talking to them. But he tells them in verse 14, which I think is beautiful. He says, but you can escape. You can escape this calamity. You have this ability to escape. Their ability to escape will be directly tied to their ability to repent. And that's what the word means when he says, none shall return except those who escape. He says that everybody's going to get killed except the ones who return back to the land of Judah. You're down here and you return back to Judah, that desolate place where nobody is, and you'll be okay. And he even makes it stronger in verse 10 when he says, these people, these idolaters, you can escape. He says, if you were humbled, some of your translations, that's the New King James translation, some of your translations, if you were bruised. And you think about that, you think, God wants me bruised? God wants me hale and hearty, I'm sure. God does not want me bruised. Well, when I'm doing the wrong things, God comes along and he makes an edict. And he says, I want you to bruise yourself or crush yourself. And his point is, I want you to crush that part of you that's evil. The same word, and I'm talking about the exact same Hebrew word, is used in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Remember that Jesus was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. There's a punishment for sin, brethren. There's a punishment for sin. And he said, in your repentance, he says, I want you to be crushed. I want you to be a little bit crushed. He says, I want you to fear, too. I want you to hold God in tremendous respect, and I want you to be afraid of him. That doesn't sound like too much to me. If only they would return. There you go. Now, I wonder what the people are going to say about this. Well, there are comments from the people. And these comments show a tremendous amount of backbone. And that's what I want to talk about today. These are the key verses for the lesson. If you forget everything else, you remember these verses. And this next slide, please. Okay, so their comments, starting at verse 15 and going to verse 19, are, first of all, they say, you know, we're speaking up to support our wives. And I think that's just wonderful. Brethren, I think we should always speak up and support our wives. I think it's a beautiful thing. Let's see what they say. All right, I'm in the text, chapter 44, verse 15. Then all the men who knew that their wives had burned incense to other gods, with all the women who stood by, a great multitude, and all the people who dwelt in the land of Egypt and Pathros answered Jeremiah, saying, oh, this is great. I can't wait to see what they say to God's prophet and to God himself. And here's what they say. Verse 16, as for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will, tremendous amount of will, we will not. The verse says, we will not listen to you. At least they're making it clear. And they go on to the next verse, but we will certainly do whatever has gone out of our mouth. To burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and pour our drink offerings out to her, as we have done, we and our ancestors, our kings and our princes. Oh, by the way, where were their kings and princes at this point? Dead or captive. And we did this in the cities of Judah. We did this in the streets of Jerusalem. Now here's the kicker. End of the verse. Because when we poured out incense to the Queen of Heaven, end of the verse, for then we had plenty of food, and we were well off, and we saw no trouble. You know, as long as we did what we pleased, when we served idols, it was working out great for us. When we were serving idols, when we were serving ourselves, it was just the best thing going. And Jeremiah and God, you are ruining things for us. Verse 18. But since we stopped burning incense to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we have lacked everything. You know, this service to the Lord is awful. Since I've been a Christian, just God's been so mean to me. I've lacked everything. I've lost my family, I've lost my education, I've lost my health, I've lost my mind, I've lost my job. We have lacked everything, and we have been consumed by the sword and by famine because we don't make obeisance to Satan anymore. And then verse 19, I think this is fascinating. The men are so thoughtful about the wives. Let's see what the wives say about their husbands. And then the women also said, and when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings to her, did we make cakes for her to worship her and pour out drink offerings to her without our husband's permission? So the wives are saying, we are just acting exactly with the full approval and knowledge of our husbands. And that's tremendous. So you have the wives and the husbands, and they love each other, and they're together in their thinking, and they're going forward into eternity together. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that something, brethren? Isn't that something? Now, I wonder what God's going to say about that. You know, if you'll keep your finger here, I want you to see how bad that idolatry of these people was. If you'll turn over back to Jeremiah chapter 7, will you turn to Jeremiah 7? I want us to see this. All right, verse 18. Jeremiah 7, verse 18. The children gather wood. That's a beautiful thing. Look, families all working together. And the fathers kindle the fire. That's beautiful too. You know, stoking that fire. The women knead the dough. And they're making food. Isn't that a beautiful thing? The family all together. See, the family all together doing that is wonderful thing. They're all together to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to the other gods that they may provoke me to anger. You know, there's a lesson here for us, brethren. And I know I'm not to the lesson, part of the lessons yet, but I just want us to think about this in terms of our own service to God. You know, when we do this sort of activity, can we expect to see God being pleased with our service? When we say, I'm going to please myself in religion, I'm going to please myself. You know, the reason I'm your preacher is because I'm the best man money can buy. And you're going to get the sermons you love from me. Am I different than these individuals in Jeremiah 44? And I would declare that I'm not. You know, we're acting as though God doesn't really matter, except on Easter Sunday. Not surprisingly, God has something to say about this. God's made his judgment. Don't go to Egypt. They've made their decision. They end up in Egypt. Now, they're not going to be destroyed until the year 568 BC. Why is that important? Because from 586 BC, when Judah is destroyed, and they run off, to 568 when they're destroyed, that's a long period of time. That's a long period of time. You know, that's time for you to get married, raise a family, and have them all fly the coop. That's a whole generation right there, see? And they're so safe and happy in the land of Egypt. Nothing going on for them. You know, if they had just, when they were at the end of their rope, brethren, think about this. When they were at the end of their rope, if they had just stayed there at the end of their rope, when you and I live with ourselves and our good feelings about our good thinking and about our good lives and about our good and our good, then God can't help us. I have seen more people, haven't you, in suffering who do so much better. Why is that? Why is that? Because the person who is at the end of their rope with God knows that it is God, it is all God, it is entirely God. But the person over here who's at the end of the rope and then decides, I think I got a little more rope left that I can work with, has no value to God. Because they won't give him the praise that he deserves. All right, enough preaching. We need to get to the lesson. God has the final words. All right, let's see what God says. I'd like for us, please, to start with verse 24. Therefore, Jeremiah said to all the people and to all the women, hear the word of the Lord. Now, I know that's a simple thing to say, but it's so important. Listen to God. Listen to God. That's where I want you to be. What does God want them to do? Second, look at this. Look at verse 25. Now, you go ahead and complete your vows. Now, when he says complete your vows, he means complete your vows to the Queen of Heaven. What? You know, if you're heading down the path to hell. So here's Joe, and I'm heading down the path to hell right now. You know, God's going to let me take that easy, slow, gentle slide straight down to my destruction. If that's what I want. But if I'm climbing, if I'm making the upward climb, the narrow climb, the difficult and narrow way climb, God's going to let me do that too. He's going to enable, he's going to be with you, he's going to help you to do that. You got to make the decision. And sometimes I wake up and I say, this is so easy. This is so simple. But I don't want us to be there, brethren. And you see what God's doing in verse 25? He's turning them over to Satan. He's saying, you're going to complete your vows and your offerings to that Queen of Heaven. You go ahead and do that. That's fine. Verse 24:6, he says, I don't want you ever using my name again. Now that's an interesting thing to say to any of God's people. He said, you know, behold, I have sworn by my great name, says the Lord, middle of the verse, verse 26. That my name shall no more be named in the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, the Lord God lives. You know, no. You don't get to call yourself Christian anymore if you don't act like it. You know, you don't get to call yourself servant of God if you're not acting like it. No more. And so in verse 27, God says, I'm watching you. Brethren, isn't that a beautiful thought? You know, for the Christian, this is a wonderful thing. That no matter where you are, when you're crying your eyes out because you got that terrible diagnosis from the doctor, and now it's nighttime, nobody's around, so you're on your bed, and you're just crying your eyes out, God is there, and he's watching you. And he's watching you for good. I think that's just beautiful. But here, notice, God says, I'm watching you. Verse 27, he says, now I'm going to watch over you for adversity. And not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt shall be consumed by the sword and by famine until there is an end to them. That's something. I thought God loves us. I thought God loves us, everyone. I don't think the question is whether God loves you. I think the question is whether you love and are committed to God, even when times get tough. In verse 28 and 29, God says, "Now I'm telling you this so that you know my words will stand." Not somebody else's words. Let's read the verses because I think it's beautiful verses. Verse 28, "Yet a small number will escape the sword, and shall return to the land from the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, and all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to sojourn there shall know whose words will stand, mine or theirs. And this shall be a sign to you, says the Lord, that I punish you in this place, that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for adversity." And he goes on to say, "And that Pharaoh that you think so great, that Egyptian Pharaoh, yeah, he's going to fall down too. He's going to fall down flat. You can't count on him." And boy, it wasn't many years, 20 years almost. And there they were, falling down flat. You know, I think that there are some lessons here for us. And I'll just take a few minutes on these, very short amount of time, because I want you to be able to pick up these. You know, there's a time, brethren, when your backbone and my backbone to stand up can be exactly inappropriate and can be absolutely harmful to God. Let's look at examples of that. First of all, you know, are you at the end of your rope? Good. Well, maybe you're at the end of your rope because of your stubborn ingratitude about God's gifts for you. You know, maybe that's where you are at the end of your rope. That's going to lead you to destruction. And didn't have anywhere to turn. God help us. We don't have anywhere to turn. God said, "Okay, I'll help you. Stay in the land of Judah. It's going to be well with you. You're going to have mercy there. I think it's going to be all right." You know, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, "In everything, be thankful." It doesn't say, "In the good things that happen in your life, be thankful." It doesn't say, "Oh, you know, when everything's going your way, be thankful." It doesn't say, "You know, when you're feeling happy, be thankful." It says, "In everything, be thankful." Brethren, I want that to be us this week. I want us to be thankful, thankful people. And I got to tell you one other thing, and that's in chapter 44, verse 10, which is, I want you to be crushed. I want you to be bruised. I want you to be hurt about the things that you're doing against God that are not good. I want you to turn that around. How else can He bless you unless you do that? All right, that's my first point. Second point is, just because my spouse and I agree, that doesn't make it right. One I can think of, I'm sure you can too, is Acts chapter 5. Ananias and Sapphira, ooh, what a couple. They sure thought the same way, but they were not blessed by God. Both dropped dead. You know, God's watching over us, brethren. He really is. But He's watching over you for either for your good or for your adversity. The choice is yours. You know, that's why in Jeremiah chapter 6 we read, you know, look at all those paths. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Look at all those paths, Judah, and choose the ancient ways. You know, choose the right one. Choose the old way. Here's what he says. Here's the word he says. He says, "Stand by the roads." I love the idea about go out, look, go out, look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. You know, you're at a point where you just say, "I don't know where to go. I don't know what to do. I'm not sure. It hurts where I am right now." Fine. Then you ask. Ask. Seek. Knock. And he doesn't stop there in the verse. In the verse he says, "Where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls." You know, we're living in a world where it doesn't have any peace. Living in a world where people are worried about ISIS. What if I get blown up tomorrow? Well, brethren, what if we do? And how does that compare to eternity? You know, God's words are going to stand. It's either Job's words or it's God's words. Which one are you going to trust? Which one are you going to trust? This is my final passage that I want us to really kind of zoom in on. Would you please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1? Now, this is the call of Jeremiah the prophet. And in this call, God is saying to him, you're going to have to be an iron pillar, Jeremiah. You're going to have to be a bronze wall. Because you're going to go up against kings. You're going to go up against princes. You're going to go up against an entire nation. I don't want you to get married. I don't want you to have children. His life is a life of just slamming up against the conventions of the day. And God wants him to have the backbone and the courage enough to stand up and do the right thing, even when other people will say, you're a fool. And you're foolish. All right. So, in verse 12, here's what God says. It's almost a cast off. I think it's so interesting. God says, then said the Lord to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. In the New King James, it says, I'm ready to perform my word. But that's a poor translation. You know, the Hebrew, it's literally God is watching over his word to perform it. If God is right there, ready to perform his word, if by watching over it, then isn't there value of me sticking in that word and staying with that word and loving that word? Because God's going to make sure that it works out okay. God's interest is in man's repentance. God's interest is in what is right. And I could be right as long as I am in this word. Brother, I want you to think about that. You may be at a point where you're thinking, you know, I don't know. I don't know if God's watching over me for good or evil. I don't want you to be thinking that way. None of us is perfect. You know, none of us does the right thing. We're all people trying our best to do what's right, but we're all falling down flat. Well, what's the difference then between the folks who are sitting in these pews and the folks who are not sitting in these pews? There's a great difference. And the difference is that God says to us, I know your works. We're good. In Psalm 34, verse 18, God says, I'm close to the brokenhearted and I rescue the spirits that are crushed. Same Hebrew word. In number 6, the great blessing from the priests to the people of Israel was that the Lord will bless you and keep you. That the Lord will make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. That the Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. There it is, straight from God. Whatever happened to those Jews in Jeremiah 44? Whatever happened to them? Well, I know that they were in Pathros because of archaeology. I know they were down in an island in the middle of the Nile River. Because half of that little settlement that they had washed away. But they're not there anymore, brethren. They're not there anymore. Because whose word's going to stand? God's words or yours? You know, God will have the final say. I'm going to leave the lesson with you, brethren. I want you to think about these things. If you're not a Christian and you've thought, you know, I can turn my life around, it's true, you can. He that believes and is baptized, shall we say, we invite you to come while we stand up, sing the songs for the night.